Okay then, well, we're still... we're still in Genesis 49, so if you have your Bible with you, if you'd like to turn to that, just while you're finding that. Just in case anyone's interested, that message I preached on Sunday evening, entitled Keys to Unlocking the Book of Revelation, there are some notes that go with that if anybody's interested, so they're just basically just kind of accompanies that particular message. So if anybody wants those, there's about 11 copies on there if anyone wants them. I know that's not on, for the folks listening at home, I know that's not on the YouTube channel yet, but there is an audio version of it on the website. If you go to our website, chapel-house.org.uk, and press on sermons near the top. Oh no, we're not starting that again, are we? That'll finish me off tonight if that happens again. If you go on the website, press on sermons near the top, and then you'll get all the different sermon series there. Go on Perilous Times and scroll right to the bottom. It's the last message on there. And as I say, I think it's only an audio version, but that is the Bible study from Sunday evening. And there's some notes there, as I say, for anybody who wants those. Charles. There you go. Okay. Right then, so Genesis chapter 49. So we've been, for the last few weeks, we've been looking at Jacob's blessings to his sons as he prophesies over each of his sons before he died. And I had thought this evening we could kind of finish this section. There was just Joseph and Benjamin to do, but I'm going to have to leave Benjamin, I think, till next week, because Joseph is such an important character, really, in the Old Testament. And I think the things that Jacob says to his son Joseph here are of particular, well, they should be of particular interest to us who love the Lord. So I didn't really want to kind of rush through that to get to Benjamin. So next week, God willing, that is to say, if we're all still here, because we're all packed up and ready to go, aren't we, really, if you know what I'm saying? Well, not packed up, but ready to go anyway. If we're still here next week, we'll God willing, we'll be looking at Benjamin and Jacob's funeral. So this evening then, I'm just going to read from verse 22 down to verse 26. So this is Jacob speaking to his son Joseph in front of all the others. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors, up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. They shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Well, let's just pray again, shall we, and ask the Lord's help as we study his word together this evening. Father, again, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege we have to be able to open these scriptures and read these things that are written for our instruction and for our encouragement. And Lord, we realize we are reading the actual words of a great man of God of old, as he spoke to his sons, as he prophesied over his sons many, many years ago. But Lord, we find there is a relevance in what he said even to ourselves. And so Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he would come and Lord and show us these things, and above all, Lord, we pray that Lord you would show us something of the Lord Jesus in all of this, Lord. And it's his word, and it's the word that is about him. And so Lord, we pray that you'll reveal to us something of Christ this night we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, so this evening then, we're going to be looking at these verses 22 to 26 and Jacob's words to Joseph. Joseph and Benjamin, of course, were the sons of Rachel. Rachel was the wife of Jacob's love, as we've said many times as we've followed through the story of Jacob and then into Joseph. Rachel was the love of his life, and had Jacob had his way, he probably would have only married Rachel, but of course we understand what happened with all of that. But Rachel, she was the love of his life, and Joseph was her firstborn. She had only two children, herself and that was Joseph and Benjamin. Of course she died in childbirth with Benjamin, but Joseph, as we've seen, was obviously Jacob's favourite son. Not that parents should have favourites, but he was certainly Jacob's favourite son. Back in chapter 37 and verse 3 says, Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colours. And I have suggested that not only did he love Joseph more than all of his other sons because he was the son of his old age, but I would put it to you that it was also because Joseph was the first son of his wife Rachel, and also of course because of the kind of boy and then man that Joseph became. Something of a character there that in Joseph, he was a godly man, and I'm sure that Jacob was blessed as he observed Joseph's behaviour and saw his character, and particularly when he saw his faith in the God of Israel, the God who Jacob himself loved. I'm sure that was a blessing to Jacob. So Joseph then was the son of his father's love. And as we've pointed out on numerous occasions, as we've followed through the story of Joseph through the chapters leading up to this, he, Joseph, really stands out as one of the great types of Christ, if not the greatest types of Christ in the Old Testament. You understand what I mean by a type of Christ? A type of Christ is someone who in some way or another kind of prefigures Christ or reflects Christ or foreshadows Christ in some sort of a way. And there's obviously so much in the life of Joseph that does seem to foreshadow and reflect the life of Jesus, who incidentally in the New Testament the Apostle Paul called the son of his father's love. So Joseph is the son of his father's love, but if you turn to Colossians and chapter 1, verse 12, it says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. So he, you know, Paul there is referring to Jesus as the Son of his love, the Son of God the Father's love, and Joseph is the son of his father's love. And as I say, there is so much in his life, you know, that foreshadows Christ. We've seen this as we've studied through the previous chapters. And I say that Joseph was a great man, one of the greatest men in the Old Testament. But here's a question for you. In the sight of God, what is true greatness in a person? That is a great thing. I'm thinking of something else. I put it to you, in God's eyes, what he counts as great, what he sees as great in a person is Christ-likeness. The more we are like Jesus, the more pleased God is, if I can put it like that. That's true greatness. In the eyes of the world, greatness is, you know, somebody who makes a success of his life in a worldly sense in some way or another. True greatness in the eyes of God is to become like Jesus. And I put it to you, you see, Joseph is a man who in so many ways is like Jesus. His life reflects and foreshadows Jesus. And just as I said, you know, Jacob must have been blessed to see the godly character and faith of his son Joseph. When we read the Gospels, we see that God the Father was so obviously pleased with what he saw in Jesus, to the extent that sometimes he, as it were, opens heaven and says so. You know, for example, at Jesus' baptism, you know, and Jesus comes up out of the water, and a voice is heard from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And again, on the Mount of Transfiguration, you know, God said, This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Hear him. Listen to him. And I don't know. I just think that, you know, God the Father was just so pleased and so excited by his Son that he just had to say so. You see. And so with this in mind then, with, you know, the Christ-likeness, as it were, of Joseph, or at least the way that he kind of foreshadows Christ. With this in mind, let's think about Jacob's words to Joseph here. And as I say, I think these words, are, well, for me anyway, are of particular interest. So I want to approach this Bible study this evening, first of all, by thinking in terms of how what Jacob said applies to Jacob, to Joseph, his son. You know, he's obviously speaking to Joseph. So we're going to think first of all of how what Jacob said applies to Joseph, and then secondly, I want us to think about how what Jacob said to Joseph applies to Christ in an even fuller and greater sense. Because remember, Joseph is a type of Christ. So ultimately, Jacob is looking beyond Joseph here, and what he says actually pertains to Christ in an even greater way. And then lastly, I want us to think about what this has to say to us as believers, how it applies to us. Okay, so first of all, thinking about Jacob speaking to Joseph, verse 22, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. And of course, a bough is a branch, a branch of a tree. In fact, I looked it up in the dictionary, and it said the main branch or a major branch on the tree. That's what a bough is, a large or a major branch of a tree. Now, if you think about it, it isn't surprising that Jacob should refer to Joseph as the major or main branch of the tree. If Jacob is thinking of his family, he has 12 sons, he has a daughter, he has his wives. So he's thinking of his family as kind of like a tree. We think of a family tree, don't we? And we think of, you know, how all the different people relate to one another. So Jacob's thinking of his family as a tree, and he refers to Joseph as the bough, the main branch, in other words, the major branch in the tree. And it doesn't surprise me that Jacob should refer to Joseph in that way, because of course he always thought of Joseph as being the chief. Well, that is until Joseph was taken away, and of course Jacob thought he was dead then. But up until then, he had thought of Joseph as being the chief, and that's why he gave him the special coat. As we've pointed out before, it wasn't just a flashy jacket, it is the chieftain's coat. And he places it upon his son Joseph, who is the second youngest, which must have really grated on his other brothers, but that's how he thought of him. So it's not surprising that he should refer to him here as the bough. Neither does it surprise us that he referred to Joseph as a fruitful bough. A fruitful bough by a well, he says, whose branches run over the wall. Because that, it seems to me, describes Joseph's life perfectly. See, think about a fruit tree, if you have one. The thing about a fruit tree is you want it to produce fruit, don't you? I mean, David was telling me the other week that he's been amazed at just how many apples his apple tree has produced this year. You know, but that's what you want, isn't it? If you plant a fruit tree, that's what you want. You want fruit. You don't just want leaves. You want fruit. And I guess if you plant a fruit tree and you care for it and you tend it, and then it doesn't bear much fruit, or it doesn't bear any fruit, you're going to be disappointed, aren't you? If you planted an apple tree, you want some apples. If you plant a pear tree, you want some pears from it. And if it doesn't produce any, or if the fruit that it does produce is all bad, you're going to be very disappointed, aren't you? And of course, you know, that was the issue with Israel in the Old Testament, wasn't it? If you turn to Isaiah and chapter 5, this is the Lord speaking. Let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it up and cleared out its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. He built a tower in its midst and also made a wine press in it. So he expected it to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge please between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? And he's referring to Israel, of course. He's likening his people Israel, well, not to a tree, but to a vine. And he planted the vine, and he tended the vine. And he wanted the vine to bear fruit. Fruit unto God. But it didn't bear good fruit. It bore bad fruit. And God, well, if we can use the term, was very disappointed that his vine that he'd cared for and tended didn't bring forth good fruit. But Joseph was likened to a fruitful bough by a well. In other words, if you think about a well, you know, down at the bottom there, there's water, there's a source of water underground. So if a tree is planted by a well, or it's same as if it's planted by a river, you know, its roots can go right down deep into the ground where it can draw up water through its roots, and basically it can remain, you know, nourished. Do you say nourished for a tree? But you know what I mean. It's sustained with a source of water, even in the dry season, because its roots go deep down into the source of water. So its leaf doesn't wither, and it bears fruit season after season. When I was preparing this Bible study, I was reminded of Psalm 1, where it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." But there the Lord's likening a godly man to, or a person who's blessed as being somebody who's like a tree planted by the rivers of water, and his root goes down deep into those waters, and he draws it up, and it keeps him fruitful. His leaf doesn't wither, and he bears fruit in season, and so that's the godly man, and that really describes Joseph and his life. In other words, the fruit which Joseph bore wasn't just, I'm thinking about this expression, his branches run over the wall now. In other words, the fruit which Joseph bore wasn't just a blessing at home to his father and to his family at home, to the members of his own family, but actually, wherever he went, he was a blessing. His branches run over the wall. In other words, they go beyond his immediate family. And I put it to you, wherever Joseph went, he was a blessing. even after his brothers had hurt him and sold him to those Midianite traders who took him down to the land of Egypt and sold him as a slave. He was bought there by an important man by the name of Potiphar, who put him to work in his household. But Joseph was a blessing to Potiphar and all his household. In fact, it says that Potiphar didn't have to worry himself about anything, because everything Joseph did, he did well, and everything he did prospered. God made it to prosper. And so eventually Potiphar puts him in charge of his entire household to run the whole thing. And bear in mind, Joseph was only, 18, 19, 20 years old at the time. He's a young man, and yet he was a blessing to Potiphar and the entire household. And after he'd been falsely accused by Potiphar's wife and thrown into a jail, he was a blessing to the jailkeeper and to all the other inmates, all the other prisoners in there. He was a blessing to them all. And then when they finally brought him out of there, after 13 or 14 years in prison, imagine that, and they brought him before Pharaoh, who's had this dream that's giving him major trouble, and none of his magicians can explain it, but the chief, was it the butler, who said, there was a bloke in the prison and he could interpret dreams, and they brought Joseph before. He was a blessing then to Pharaoh, because he interpreted his dreams, and with his wisdom he told Pharaoh what to do. And then afterwards, when Joseph was elevated to the position of Grand Vizier over all the land of Egypt and made responsible for overseeing the storage and then the distribution of food and provisions in the years of famine, he was a blessing to all the people of Egypt. And it says they loved him. They loved him. All the people of Egypt. And actually, not just the people of Egypt, but all the other people who came from the lands round about, where there was also famine, and they came to Egypt to buy food and provisions and grain. They were brought to Joseph, and he was a blessing to them too. So what Jacob said, his branch shall fall over the wall, go over the wall, certainly was true. In other words, he was a blessing beyond, way beyond his own family. His branches certainly ran over the wall. He was a blessing to all in that sense. Not only did they benefit from his wisdom and his skills as an administrator, which were clearly second to none, his God-given wisdom and understanding of what to do and his administrating that whole thing was just incredible. That was a blessing. But I put it to you, they were blessed also by his character and by the example he gave to all who came to him, all who had contact with him. And I think even still to this day, Joseph is a blessing. He's a blessing in so many ways. And one of them is, as I said when we probably started these studies on the life of Joseph, what young people need today are role models. Good role models. They're being sold a lemon by the authorities and by the education people. They are being shown things that kids ought not to see, and the role models that they're given, these ridiculous pop singers who present themselves like, it's disgusting, and the film stars and the lifestyles, and they're the role models they're given, and it's a disgrace. What they want is good role models, and Joseph is, there's no better role model than Jesus. But in terms of men, Joseph is a great role model for young people. He truly is. And so he's still a blessing to this day. Okay, verse 23. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. You see, I'm saying that Joseph bore fruit in his life that was pleasing to God, but his fruitfulness wasn't on account of the fact that he had an easy life. that he had it all easy. I mean, I think some people have a tendency to think that if the circumstances were different and they weren't faced with so many problems and so many difficulties, if they had more opportunities and less opposition, they might be a better person, or live a more fruitful life. But because of all these problems, and because of all these difficulties, and because of all the hassle I get from people, and because of this and because of that, I can't. You know, if only things were different, then I'd be a better person. I'd live a more fruitful life. Well, do you know, that's wrong thinking. For a believer, it isn't true. You see, consider Joseph. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him, and hated him. See, think of all that Joseph had to endure in his life. The hatred and jealousy of his brothers when he was a young man. I mean, imagine the names they called him when he was a child. His older brothers hated him. It made his life as difficult as they possibly could. And then when it came to the day they sold him to the Midianites, you know, probably beat him up before they threw him down that well, and then threw him down, took his chieftain's coat off him and ripped it up in front of him and daubed it with blood of an animal. Maybe he overheard them saying, "Tell you what we'll do, we'll rip it up as if he's been savaged by a wild beast, we'll cover it in blood, and we'll tell Father. We'll ask Father, is this his jacket? It looks like an animal's got him." And maybe he heard all of that. And then when they sold him into slavery, you know, at that point, you've got to read between the lines a bit and think what I feel. Because once he's heading for Egypt with these Midianite traders and he's sold there as a slave, he's cut off then from his family. He's cut off from his father, who he loves, and he knows that by now Father probably thinks I'm dead. So I'm a dead man in his eyes. In other words, a non-person. No, dead. As far as my own people are concerned, dead. And then he's sold as a slave. Now, I know it went well in Potiphar's house, but I put it to you, he had to work hard first. He had to prove himself. He was treated like a slave initially. It's only when he proved himself he was promoted. But then every day he is being harassed by the seductive wife of his master and then falsely accused of attempted rape. Imagine how that feels for a godly man to be accused of such a vile crime. I mean, the rape is bad enough, but it's that whole thing of my master trusted me, and I have honoured his trust, and yet now I am accused by him of attempting to rape his wife, and to abuse all of his goodness. You know, think about the reputation lost there, and then he's thrown into jail, falsely accused. For a crime that he never committed, he serves 13 to 14 years in prison. I mean, none of that could have been easy, could it? Yet none of that stopped him bearing fruit. That's the point. It didn't stop him living a fruitful life. It didn't stop him pleasing God. You know, I don't know, but I don't see anything in the account of Joseph's life in Genesis of him sitting there moaning and complaining about his situation. I mean, I'm not saying he didn't, but it isn't recorded that he did. It seems to me, the inference of what we read is that, Jacob says here, the archers bitterly grieved him. So he was grieved by it, but I don't see him just bemoaning the whole time everything that had happened to him to the point where it stopped him from doing anything positive in his life. Rather, the opposite seems to have happened, because it goes on to say his bow remain in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong. See, despite all of that, despite everything that was against him, Joseph remained strong. His circumstances, in other words, didn't break him. In actual fact, they proved him. They proved him. They perfected him. They helped to make him the man he was, the man he became. His circumstances did. Adverse circumstances helped to make him the man he was. So let's not think, let's not imagine for one minute I could be a better person if I didn't have so much trouble in my life. Let's not imagine that if I could just, you know, somehow get free of all these problems and all this hassle and all these, then I'll bear fruit to God. Not at all. It's in those circumstances that God actually uses them to form you into the person he wants you to be. Amen. Ask yourself this. You know, the greatest man who ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ, was he, his life, trouble-free? No. Right from the start, all the way through, and especially, of course, we know about the last 3 years. You know, he's attacked the whole time, you know, by the evil one and by people. It didn't stop him bearing fruit, did it? It didn't stop him pleasing God. It says here, Joseph, his bow remained strong. And I kind of wondered what the bow represented, because we're not told anywhere in Scripture that Joseph was into archery or anything like that. I think the bow here represents those things that Joseph has been given to use. Okay, like if you had an army and you had some archers, you'd give them the bows, you'd give them their arrows. They are the things that they are to use in the warfare. So I would just, my suggestion that the bow here represents those things Joseph as a man has been given to use in his life. Things like wisdom and understanding, his character, his resolve, his faith, all those kinds of things. And what this is saying is they remain strong. And the arms of his hands, it says, were made strong. So the things he'd been given, they it says, remained in strength. And the arms of his hands, they were made strong. And I put it to you that what that is saying is he was strengthened through it all. The circumstances made him stronger. And what we have to understand is that that's how it works, folks. None of us like to go through the mill, as we say around here. None of us like to the troubles and the difficulties of life, you know, whatever shape or form they might. Nobody wants that. But they are the things that God uses to make us stronger. Amen. as people. So how does that work? Well, Jacob said, by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. That's how God does it. It's God. And there's a kind of a little interjection there where he says, from whom the shepherd, the stone of Israel, the Messiah shall come. So that's a little kind of, I don't know what you call that, a digression or an interjection. But when he thinks of the mighty God of Jacob, the mighty God of Israel, that's where Messiah is coming from. He is our real source of help. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, it says in verse 25. In other words, Joseph's strength and his ability to stay strong and to keep the faith, even during the terrible trials he endured, wasn't simply down to himself and his own resolve or his own resilience, you know, to kind of grit his teeth and, you know, we'll get through this somehow. You know, it wasn't that. It wasn't simply him. No, it was the Lord who strengthened him. And it's the Lord who'll strengthen you. You know, some British people, it's stiff upper lip and that, all that, and you know, you know, we'll grin and bear it, we'll work our way through it. But it isn't that. It isn't that at all. God's people, it's the Lord who will bring us through. He will strengthen us. And I think Jacob's reference to Christ there in verse 24, from there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel, that's a reference to Messiah. I think that's important for us to acknowledge at this point. I mean, it's like, I love that Psalm 18. I won't read it all, but because it's a long one, but just the first couple of verses or so. I will love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength in whom I will trust, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised. So shall I be saved from my enemies. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our rock. He's our fortress. He's our redeemer. He's our deliverer. He's our stronghold. He's our provider. He's everything that we need. Okay, but coming back to Joseph's the arms of his hands being made strong, you know, what I also want to say here, that it's the Lord that makes him strong, but as far as Joseph is concerned, that wasn't just a passive thing. You know what I mean by it? It wasn't just that Joseph kind of drifted along with everything and sort of said, oh, well, la-di-da, you know, what will be, you know, the Lord will help, ha-ha-ha, you know, and kind of goes through life with a kind of que-sera-sera sort of attitude. Isn't that? It's not passive. There was, on his part, a resolve, a determination to stay faithful to the Lord, come what may. Come what may, a determination born out of faith in God, an understanding of God's word, a knowledge of God's promises, and faith in his word. It was faith, and through it all, God strengthened him and enabled him not only to stand strong, but to become stronger through it. And that's how it works for us folks. You know, you we're all going to face difficulties. We probably already are, all of us. But, you know, being faithful isn't just saying, oh, well, la-di-da, you know, the Lord will bring us through. He will. But if we are going to be strengthened in it, if our faith is to be perfected in it, then it has to be grounded in God's word. We have to, you know, it's got to be, we've got to have that resolve. We've got to have that determination ourselves. And so it goes on. God blessed him. Verse 25, by the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. Okay, so Joseph was blessed, first of all, with the blessings of heaven above. And I want to suggest to you that's the spiritual blessings. Yeah, and what it says in Ephesians, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the blessings of heaven above are the spiritual blessings. Jacob said to his son, God has blessed you and he will bless you with the spiritual blessings, the blessings in heavenly places, but also the blessings of the deep and that lies beneath. And I put it to you that is the blessings of this life, the blessings of the earth, the blessings of that come to us now in this life. He's going to bless us with that too. And he has blessed Joseph with that. You've only got to look at Joseph's life to see that he had blessed him in such a way. And he'll bless us with all that we need too. And the blessings of the womb and the breast, well, that's children, that's descendants. And of course, there wasn't a tribe of Joseph. This tribe of Ephraim and Manasseh, it was his sons' names that were that became two of the tribes. And if you put the multitude of people that made up the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh, it outnumbers all the other tribes. Okay, so this was fulfilled literally, of course, in Jacob's life. And then Jacob goes on and he says, just a minute. Verse 26, the blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. And they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. And it seems to me, you know, when you look at the lives of, I think when Jacob's referring to his ancestors here, he's referring to his father Isaac and his father Abraham. And Jacob is saying, you know, the blessings I have received are greater than those of my ancestors. It's interesting because if you, I suppose, asked a lot of people who was the great patriarch, they would say Abraham without question. You know, and yet Jacob here is claiming that the blessings he's been given actually outweigh the blessings that Abraham had. And I was wondering what the blessings were that Jacob felt that he had that were greater than those of his ancestors. And the only answer I can come up with is revelation. It's revelation concerning the Son of God and God's salvation, that he understood more of it than his predecessors did. Because of course at that time, revelation is an ongoing, God is revealing more and more as time goes by. So Abraham knew the Lord, and Abraham certainly was blessed, and the promises God gave to Abraham, outstanding. But all that Abraham had, he passed on to Isaac, and God added to it for Isaac. Isaac got to know things and experience things that Abraham didn't. And I'll give you one example of that, when Abraham laid him on the altar. You know, he had a revelation there of the Son of God and his sacrifice that up until that point Abraham never had. And so God adds something to Isaac. And so Isaac passes on to Jacob all that he knew of Abraham and himself. So Jacob has all of that, plus that which God reveals to Jacob personally. Can you see? So it outweighs what Abraham had. Actually, when it comes to you and I, we have more than they had. Do you know that? Because we live this side of Calvary. You know what they could see in part with through the revelation that God had given them, you know fully, because you have the whole of Scripture. You have the New Testament too. You have it all in detail. So he's saying that, you know, the blessings of your father, Jacob, have excelled the blessings of my ancestors up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. In other words, Jacob saw something more of what was ahead in eternity, more than his predecessors did. You know, the Lord had revealed it to him, and he's revealed even more to you. And so what he's saying to Joseph here is that all of that will be on the head of Joseph. Joseph's going to have all of that too, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate to his brothers. In fact, if you turn quickly to Hebrews and chapter 11, that great faith chapter, it says, verse 21, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. And there's so much more to that than meets the eye. You know, what both men knew and understood was that they had a future way after their death on earth. There was an eternity to look. They were waiting for that city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And that's they had an understanding of that and a faith for that. And all that will pass on to Joseph, he's saying. Okay, so let's now consider a little bit anyway of how the things that Jacob said to Joseph, how they also apply to Christ. And I would say in an even greater way. Again, you know, there in verse, at the end of verse 24, Jacob refers to the shepherd, the stone of Israel. And of course, that is Messiah. That is Jesus. He's the good shepherd, isn't he? John chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And the shepherd loves his sheep, knows his sheep by name. He gives his life for his sheep. He is the shepherd, the true shepherd, the good shepherd of Israel. But he is also the stone, the stone that the builders rejected. He is the chief cornerstone. And this is God's doing, and it's marvellous in our eyes, said the psalmist. And Peter repeats that, of course, in his first epistle, chapter 2. Okay, so verse 22 of chapter 49. Joseph is a fruitful bough, by a well. His branches run over the wall. Well, if Joseph was a fruitful bough, Jesus infinitely more so. In fact, he is the branch. If you turn to Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1, there shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall go out of his roots. The spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And the Jews knew that was messianic. It's speaking of Messiah. He's a rod of Jesse. He's a branch from the line of Jesse, from the family of David. And then virtually repeats that in Jeremiah 33. But if you turn to Zechariah and chapter 3, verse 8, hear, O Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you, for they are a wondrous sign. For behold, I am bringing forth my servant the branch. Well, Jesus is the branch. He is Messiah. Indeed, he is the true vine, John chapter 15, verse 1. I am the true vine. Remember, we read that passage earlier from Isaiah chapter 5, where God said of Israel that he'd planted them like a vine and tended them and cared for them, and he expected them to bring forth good fruit, but they brought forth wild grapes. Well, Jesus is here, he's saying, I'm the true vine. The vine that bears the sort of fruit that God was always looking for. I am the true vine. And then, of course, if you're thinking about this expression, he is the branch. You know, if you think of that menorah, you know, in the seven branch lampstand in the tabernacle and later in the temple, the golden lampstand. You know, so what do you have there? I should have brought one along. What you have is that there is one central branch, and actually the true one, it stood head and shoulders above the other six. But the other six branches, three come out of either side. Okay, and actually the original one that was in the tabernacle in the time of Moses, to this day no one knows how that was made. Because I've got one at home. Someone gave me a little one they brought back from Israel. And the three branches on either side kind of screw on. so you can screw them on. But the original one, they weren't screwed on at all. It was all made of one piece of gold. And through it, through each of the stems, it's hollow, so that oil can be fed through the whole things. But the point I'm making is the central branch is obviously the main one. It stands head and shoulders above the other, and the other six, they come out of it. And it's a picture, you see, of Christ and his people. He is the branch. He is the central bough, the central branch. And all the other branches, ourselves, we are connected to him. Not screwed on, but actually we are intrinsically, organically, I don't know what you say, connected to Christ in a real, unmovable way. We are part of him. He is the true vine, and we are the branches joined to him, you see. And just as the oil flowed through the main stem and into the branches to keep the wicks are light, that incidentally were made from the garments of the priests. That's what they made the wicks out of. But to keep them alight continually, oil was fed through. And it represents the Holy Spirit that there's, you see, Jesus says here in John 15 to his disciples, you know, you will bear fruit insofar as you remain in the vine. Amen. You see, because we get, the Holy Spirit is fed to us through Christ. It's by being connected with Christ that the Holy Spirit flows through us and enables us to bear fruit. You know, when Jesus came and walked amongst us, you know, he was, you could certainly describe him as a fruitful bough by a well. Because Christ came, when he came and dwelt amongst us, the Spirit of God was upon him to a measure above his companions. Anointed by God with the oil of gladness, it says. That is the Holy Spirit, more than his companions. It's a quote from Psalm 45, verses 6 and 7. You find it there in Hebrews 1, verses 8 and 9. And throughout his life, he continued to bear fruit unto God. In every thought, and every word, and every deed, in his sinless perfection, in the way that he continually manifested the life of God, he bore fruit unto God, and he always did what pleased and glorified him. Amen. A fruitful bough whose branches ran over the wall. In fact, the Bible says, through him all nations will be blessed. Not just the people of Israel. He's the Jewish Messiah. But it's not just them. It's not just his own family, the family of Israel. But through him all nations will be blessed. Blessed with eternal salvation. Salvation that only comes through him. Chapter 49. Verse 23. The archers have bitterly grieved him. Shot at him. And hated him. He bore fruit his whole life. And pleased God. But it wasn't because he had an easy life. Just like Joseph, only much more so, Christ also suffered. He was also hated and abused, even by those of his own house, the house of Israel. He came to his own and his own received him not. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. It says that they hated him without a cause. You know, and if we had time, you know, we'll read Isaiah 53. You know, and read there about the sufferings of Christ. Or I'll tell you what, we will turn to this one, Psalm 22. You know, speaks of Christ's sufferings on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? Go down to verse 6. I am a worm and no man. Remember, this is Christ on the cross. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stir at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. He suffered more than any man. Yet for all that, his bow remained in strength, and his arms were made strong. And see, he saw it through to the end, didn't he? He saw it through to the end. You know, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he sweat great drops of blood, it says in Luke's Gospel, as he contemplated, you know, what was ahead for him, what he was about to face, as he anticipated all of that, it says he sweat great drops of blood, yet he said, "Not my will, but your will be done." And through all of it, he remained strong. Even when his enemies abused him and falsely accused him, even as they handed him over to Pilate, who then handed him over to his soldiers to beat him and scourge him and spit upon him and put that crown of thorns on him, he remained strong. And when he hung on that cross and was put to public shame, his body beaten and broken, weakened physically because of all that he'd gone through, yet his spirit remained strong to the end, until he had paid for every last sin. And then he lifted his head and he cried, "It is finished." Debt paid, and bowed his head, and he died. There the great shepherd of Israel died, but he was raised to life on the third day by the glory of the Father. God didn't leave his soul in Hades, nor allow his Holy One to see corruption, it says. God raised him up from the dead, and he lives forever in the power of an endless life. Indeed, God has raised him up and seated him at his own right hand. All authority and power has been given to him, and he's been appointed heir of all things. God has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He's heir of all things, and he is the source of all blessing to his people. Which brings me quickly to the third aspect of this, and I want to finish off by applying this to us as believers. Joseph, it says, is a fruitful bough. Joseph was a fruitful bough whose branches, as it were, ran over the wall. And again, I put it to you that his fruitfulness and his greatness was equivalent to his Christ-likeness of life, as God sees it. So the question that faces us, and indeed the question any Christian believer really ought to ask themselves, is how can I be fruitful? How can we be fruitful? How can we live our lives in such a way as to please our Heavenly Father? How might we bear fruit that is both pleasing to God and a blessing to others? How can we be like Jesus? Is the question, really. And the answer is by remaining in him. Again, if you turn quickly to John chapter 15. "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples." So that's basically, folks, that is how we bear fruit. It's by remaining in Christ and letting his word remain in us. Okay, but what about the difficulties we face? What about the problems, the trials, the physical infirmities that some of us have, our anxieties? What about the persecution that some of us suffer? Well, see, none of that need prevent us from bearing fruit that's pleasing to the Father. None of it. Don't let anybody tell you otherwise. In fact, it shouldn't stop us even being a blessing to other people. The Lord will actually make all things work together for our good. And He will even use it to strengthen us. He'll use it to mold us. He'll use it to produce character in us. And he will help us. He will strengthen us. He will enable us to walk in all the good works that he's prepared beforehand for us to do as we yield ourselves to him. That's the important thing. See, not to be passive, we have to yield ourselves to him. Amen. So as we keep our faith in him, as we remain loyal to him, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, as we do that, our bow will remain in strength. In other words, those things God has given you, actually, they'll be strengthened. They'll become more useful to him. And the things that he's given us, they'll be made strengthened. He'll make our hands strong so that we can face even the fiercest storm. So, actually, they'll prove us. Amen. The difficulties, they'll prove us, they'll perfect us rather than break us if we yield ourselves to him. And he will surely bless us. Indeed, he has said he has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Well, I hope that was some help and encouragement to some of us this evening. As I say, next week, God willing, we'll finish off with Benjamin and then we'll go into Jacob's funeral. Let's just close then with prayer, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you this evening for the privilege to be able to open your word and to consider these things. Lord, thank you that, Lord, we can see Jesus on every page of these scriptures. Sometimes, Lord, he's obviously there at the forefront and sometimes concealed in the passage, but nevertheless, he is there. And Lord, we pray that as we continue to read your word, as we continue to study your word, you'll show us more and more of the Lord Jesus and lead us and guide us in the way that we should go, that in our lives, Lord, we might bear fruit that lasts, fruit that is pleasing to you, Heavenly Father. Lord, help us to remain in Christ. Lord, we know the evil one will seek to distract us. He will seek to divert us to the left and to the right. But Lord, I pray that we'd fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, the one who's gone before us, the one who beckons us on, the one who is able to help us and strengthen us and keep us and preserve us even through the fiercest trial. Lord, be with us and help us. Lord, one day we know we're going to stand before you, Lord, and on that day, Lord, our heart's desire is that, Lord, we would hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Lord, may it be so. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, okay. Shall we just start?